You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
Hello, you're listening to The Christian Commute for Tuesday, August 11th. This is your host, Seth Dunn, and you're sitting in the parking lot with me outside of my doctor's office. It is the day of my annual physical, and I thought I would redeem the time by recording the first new Christian Commute in a while. I haven't recorded a Christian Commute since Tuesday, so that makes Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and yesterday 4 days without a Christian Commute. I want to apologize for that. And you may be wondering why. Tuesday, I got sent home from work because they were afraid that I had been exposed to someone who had the coronavirus. So I am not allowed to return to my office until I get a negative test. And my negative test actually came in this morning. My computer beeped at me, and it was an email from the doctor's office saying that my test was negative. It's just a coincidence that I'm at the doctor right now for my annual physical, which I forget about. I make these appointments 6 months in advance, then I forget about them, and then I get a text message 2 days before, and I have to rearrange my whole schedule to make my appointment. So my appointment starts in about 10 minutes. So I'm going to get in a little show introduction, because I hate to not upload any shows, especially since those in Amish country need something to listen to. Great news, Daryl from Ohio called me, and he is thinking of putting up a billboard in Amish country where he lives. And I said, Daryl, do the Amish even have podcast devices? Do they have Androids? Do they have cell phones? And apparently they do. So, I mean, there's Amish, Mennonite, and there's all kinds of old-timey people up there. So, welcome to the English podcast, Amish-type people, if you're listening. But Daryl hasn't put that sign up yet. But I know we're some of you guys just sitting around with nothing to listen to, and this is my thing that I do every day, so I've been missing it. So I'm glad to be back, and it is a full show. I have a question in the inbox. I don't know which yet because I've forgotten them all, but I know there's one in there. So I'll get to that when that segment of the show comes. And of course, I'm going to have to pause this while I go in the doctor's office and re-record on the way to get breakfast because I haven't eaten. Because yeah, I got to get the blood test, and then you're not supposed to eat for the blood test. So I'm ornery because it's earlier than I wanted to wake up, and I haven't eaten anything. So, this is, you know, usually when I have to go to the doctor, you get these angry Christian commutes because I haven't eaten when I'm ranting about how demonic women and rebellious women preachers are or something like that. And it just so happens, another coincidence, it's a day where I'm going to talk about a woman preacher. It's Beth Moore. The title of today's show is So Long, Beth Moore, You've Been a Bad Friend to Us, because that's the title of my Beth Moore book that I just released. Now, that is not the Beth Moore book that I'm going to release. It's a Beth Moore book, and I'll explain more about that when I get to that part of the show after I do the question. You know what? I'm just sitting here in the parking lot. I can log on to my Gmail. This is how I find my questions, and I go to what's starred. And I see who all has emailed me, and I get whoever's at the bottom. So let's see. I got to sort through my neighborhood stuff, people wanting closing letters and pool keys. Let's see. Did I already answer this question? Oh, yeah, this is the question about predestination. I answered that. Oh, it's a question from Martha about Ephesians 20. So that's what's in the inbox. If you're wondering what else is in the inbox, Candace has a question about dealing with flat earth people. I got Ron from North Carolina asking me why people tear their clothes in Scripture when things go wrong for them. I have a voicemail from Daryl in Ohio, but let me tell you this. Google Voice can understand Jeff from Florida perfectly. It cannot understand hardly a word Daryl says, but I think his question is about Isaiah and a prophecy of Jesus there. And let's see here. No, everything else is about the pool. So that's what's coming up in the inbox. But right now, let's get to our new book. It's Bible chapter review time. No Beth Moore update today. It's Bible chapter review time. No Beth Moore update, because I'm doing a whole Beth Moore show. We're on to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we just got done with 2 John in the last show. We got finished with 2 John, so now we're beginning 3 John. So when we start to talk about the Bible chapter review, we never really go into the text, a review of the text itself in these segments. Rather, we talk about authorship, dating, and context. Well, like 2 John, this epistle is written by the elder, a man who refers to himself as the elder. 2 John is written by the elder to the chosen lady. And 1 John is, doesn't even really have an introduction like that, as we've discussed. But 2 John, the elder of the chosen lady. 3 John is elder to the beloved Gaius. And so this is the same guy that the scholarship says wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He refers to himself in 2 John and 3 John as the elder. Looking through church history, we find differing opinions, but I've come down on the opinion that this is the Apostle John, but here he refers to himself as an elder, as the apostles were sometimes referred to in church history. Not talking about a church office, not talking about the office of episkopos / poimen / presbyteros, but elder as somebody older and respected that we should listen to. So like 2 John, 3 John is just a one chapter book, and it's very short. And it's to Gaius, like I said, who is someone in a local church somewhere whom the elder loved. And he, just like 2 John, he gives a kind of an introduction, like, "Hey, I hope you're well, glad to write to you." But he is writing specifically to warn about somebody. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add to our testimony and know who we test the testimony is true. So that's not who he's warning against. That's somebody who he's saying is good. He's warning against Diotrephes. Is it Diotrephes? Diotrephes. There we go. There's the Greek education kicking in. It takes in the morning. It takes a minute. Diotrephes. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. All right. And he's saying, don't imitate Diotrephes, what is evil. Hey, this guy Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone. So here is what we think is going on. It's very early in church, but not too early. It's not the earliest of the early church. The church is starting to age. And the apostles and disciples, they're dying out, and people are trying to rise to church leadership, and some of them are heretics. If you'll remember from our review of 2 John, John says, don't receive a heretic. If somebody says he's got Jesus but doesn't have God the Father, don't receive him. And here he's talking about this Diotrephes, who loves to be first. He doesn't accept what we say, and I guess the we is the authorities, the church authorities, John and company. He doesn't accept what we say, and he doesn't receive the brethren and forbids others to do so. So there is some problem in this church, and there's this man, Diotrephes, who is causing it. He appears to be a heretic, and he's trying to wrest control of the church from the leadership or take it. He loves to be first. But he's not to be listened to, and John is writing Gaius to tell him that, and he's going to come visit Gaius. So that's what's going on in 1 John 3. That's the background, dating, late 1st century, context, and who it was to. So who wrote it? John. Who's it to? Gaius. What's it about? A problem in the early church. When was it written? Early 1st century. And Lord willing, the next time on the Christian commute, because I assume I can finally go back to work now, we'll start going through 3 John. So it's very short, like I said, 15 verses. Shouldn't take as long. And the next time we have a show, we will get to the text of 3 John, which is verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. But we'll get to that when we get to that. As for now, I'm going to pause this recording and then go in and get poked and prodded at the doctor's office. And when I get out, I'm going to go get some breakfast before I get home. And I think I'll maybe take the question either on the way home with my breakfast or later when I'm sitting at home and I get some time when I'm done with my work because I'm working from home. Okay, pause. All right, and I'm back, and it's hours later. It's almost 6 o'clock, and I'm home from the doctor, and I've finished working, and now it's time to finish the rest of the Christian commute. So as I said before, I have a question from Martha in the inbox, and let's get right to it. It's the studio show. I'm in the basement on the computer, so I can just read it. So let me go into my inbox and find Martha's question. Here it is. Hi, in Ephesians 20, Paul says a highly emotional farewell to the Ephesians because he says he will never see their faces again. In his fourth missionary journey, it seems he did return to Ephesus. Is it at all significant if Paul did get that wrong? I guess he expected to die sooner than he actually did. I hope there is a question in there somewhere. Blessings, Martha from Florida. Well, first of all, I'm pretty sure there is no Ephesians chapter 20. I think Martha meant Acts chapter 20. So let me go to Acts 20. And while that's pulling up, let me say that scholars disagree on whether or not there was a fourth missionary journey. So some scholars say there was a third missionary journey, and some scholars say there was a fourth missionary journey that Paul took, and he ended up going to Spain. Let me see if I've got a paper Bible handy. I think I do. So most of the time, if you have a paper Bible, you can go to the back and find maps. And I am in my wife's King James Bible that she got when she was little. Let's see here. Her great-grandma gave it to her in 1994. So I guess my wife was 12 and she read the King James English. Why can't your 12-year-old do it? Well, why is your 12-year-old getting the New Living Translation? Now, in the back of this Bible, I don't know about yours, there are maps. Let me see if there's any missionary journey maps in here. So I've got Abraham's journey. I've got Palestine and Sinai. Let's see here. I've got the Kingdom of David and Solomon. I've got Jesus' ministry, and it's a map of Israel and where he goes. Ah, here we have Paul's missionary journey. All right. So his first missionary journey, according to the company that published this Bible, let's see who published it. It's probably Zondervan or somebody. Let's see. Don't always take the commentary in your Bible as gospel. It's only the inerrant parts only between Genesis and Revelation. The maps are pretty good, but we don't know that they're inerrant. It was indeed Zondervan, and they published in 1990, and you probably have a similar picture in the back of your Bible. So Paul's first missionary journey was from A.D. 46 to 48. And by the way, I am not the best scholar of Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, I'm not a scholar of Paul's missionary journeys. I couldn't, if you asked me without this Bible, I couldn't tell you what he did or where he went. I'm a theologian, not a historian, but I know he took them. So we have in the purple arrow, Paul going, it's a purple arrow in my book, Paul going from Antioch to Cyprus and then to Colossae. And he ends up back in Antioch. The second missionary journey, let's see, does he leave from Jerusalem? He goes from Jerusalem to Antioch. There's two Antiochs. That's confusing.
to Antioch, to Derbe, to Antioch, to Troas. And then he goes to Macedonia, and he goes to Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesus. So here, and this is, you'll see this when, how should I say this? You see Paul taking his missionary journeys in Acts, and when you read his epistles, this is during the time of his ministry, and you can go and match what Paul is writing to these epistles, or when and where Paul is writing to where he is in Acts on his missionary journeys. So he goes to Ephesus, and then he leaves and goes back to Jerusalem on the second missionary journey. And there is a third, and that missionary journey is from 49 to 52 AD. The third missionary journey is from 53 to 57. And let's see, where does that start? Does this start in Antioch too? Spent a lot of time in Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. So we see him. Oh, that's the purple. I'm looking for the pink. Where's the pink? This is riveting podcasting, I know. Ah, it does start in Antioch. And then he goes to Tarsus. And he takes some of the same routes he did before. In the third journey, is he going to Ephesus again, or is that a different color? I'm sorry, it's the third missionary journey. Well, he goes to Ephesus in the second and the third. So he goes to Ephesus again, and he goes roundabout to Macedonia, and you're lost if you're not looking at this map with me. And that's it. So this Bible, the maps in the back, only have three missionary journeys. And then it has his trip to Rome in 59 AD, 59 to 60. And this is what you see at the end of the book of Acts. And if you look, he leaves from Jerusalem, and he shipwrecks in Crete. You know, we see that. Is it Sicily or Crete or Malta where he shipwrecks? I can't remember. Hey, I got the Bible. Acts 21, he shipwrecks somewhere and a snake bites him. It's Acts 28. I'm sorry. Acts 28, that's when he shipwrecks and he says, oh, I'm not going to lose anybody in the boat. And they get on the island and a snake bites him. And then he finally makes it to Italy and Rome where he meet. It wasn't called Italy then, I don't think. And Rome where he meets his demise. So there's no fourth missionary journey, according to the scholars at Zondervan. Some people think he took a missionary journey, which took him to Spain. So all that, I go through all that map. Couldn't have done that in the car. And let me put my wife's Bible back on the bookshelf. I say all that to point out that, Martha, if he didn't take that fourth missionary journey, your question doesn't even make sense. And so, let's see here. And then she asks, is it significant that Paul got that wrong, that he will never see the faces of the Ephesians again? Well, we don't know that he went back, number one. So let's go, number two, to Acts 20 and actually read the account. So let me scroll down. Farewell to Ephesus. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring anything to you that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves. and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. Draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So here we have Paul. He's sailing by Ephesus. He sends word for the Ephesian elders to meet him, and he tells them, my ministry, basically, I'm rewording here, I'm paraphrasing, my ministry to you is over, be warned of the wolves, see after the flock, you are not going to see me again, I'm off to Jerusalem, and folly awaits me, or bedlam, or chains, or whatever. I guess what happened to him wasn't folly, it was part of God's plan, but bondage awaited him. And Martha's question is, well, if he went back to Ephesus, wasn't this wrong? And how can it be wrong? Because the scripture is inerrant. Okay, let's look at what kind of scripture this is. This is an ancient biography. Paul himself was not infallible. The scripture is infallible. So when Paul writes scripture, when he wrote the scripture to the Ephesians, it was inspired and authoritative because all scripture is God-breathed, all right? And Paul was writing scripture, as we know from the comment in 2 Peter. I want to say 2 Peter 3:15. Maybe it's 1:15. Anyway, it says that somewhere in Peter, that Paul is writing scriptures. Here, Luke is writing this scripture, and he's giving an account of what Paul said. So the things that these men, the men who are being depicted in Acts, are saying, if they're just saying, you know, I think I'm going to go to Fazoli's and get some spaghetti today. But then they don't go to Fazoli's and get spaghetti. Well, that's not inerrant. They could have changed their minds or done something different. So Paul is not saying, or I'm sorry, Luke is not writing that Paul, with apostolic authority of Scripture, said that he'll never see them again. And then he saw them again, therefore there's an error in Scripture. No, it could have just been an error with Paul. But I will reiterate that if he didn't take the fourth missionary journey, then he never saw them again. And I will also point out that he's talking to the elders of the church, not the whole church. And certainly these guys are probably older and getting on in years. Maybe he knows he's not going to be back, and or he's not going to be back for a long time, so he'll never see some of them again. Not that he won't go to Ephesus ever again. But why they're sad is that Paul is leaving them, and he has spent a long time ministering with them, and he's saying, guys, you're probably never going to see me again. And that made them very sad. So that's why they were sad. They were grieved because they knew he was going to Jerusalem. And Paul knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him. He said the Holy Spirit testified to him in every city that bonds and afflictions awaited him. And we do know from the rest of the witness of Scripture, including the book of Acts, that he indeed was put in bonds and suffered affliction. And Paul eventually died under Neronian persecution. We don't have that in Acts, but we know that from church tradition. Acts doesn't have Paul's death, but it has him, in a sense, about to go to the gallows. It has him in prison at the end, and we even have his prison epistles. So, Martha, this really doesn't have any bearing. If Paul was, in fact, wrong, it's not really that significant. The thing that he said the Holy Spirit told him was that he was going to get put in chains and be afflicted, and that matters. That's significant, and he was right. So, Martha, thanks for writing in, and look at this. I'm writing you back right now. Thanks. I am covering this right now. So hopefully I upload it later. And that ends the Bible chapter review portion of the show. A little longer than usual because I actually got to read the Bible and pull out a paper Bible and talk about the maps. That would have been better on video. I think I put my son to sleep. Ethan, are you awake? Yeah, I put my son to sleep. Talking about Paul's missionary journeys and the maps in the back of the Bible, put my son, who is in the back of the room, to sleep. And probably that's why I'm not much of a scholar on the missionary journeys, because when they start talking about the missionary journeys, it's like, well, the missionary journey, I'm just reading the books, man. I'm glad somebody made it. I'm glad somebody studied it and made the maps. I'm glad Martha knows, even if I'm not very good on the missionary journeys. But Martha, consider your question answered. Thanks for writing into the Christian Commute. If anybody else has a question about theology or apologetics, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Now, let's go to today's show title. So you guys know for a long time, I have been slowly writing a book to be titled Breaking Free of Bethmore. And it's going to be, I think, a 6-chapter book. And it's going to include a chapter about how Bethmore can't do exegesis and hermeneutics. It's going to have a chapter, chapter 2. Chapter 2 is going to be about how Bethmore says she hears from God but clearly doesn't. Chapter 3 is going to be about her unholy association with prosperity gospel heretics and the like. Chapter 4 is going to be testimonies from women. You can already find these testimonies on the internet right now at Pulpit and Pen. It's going to be testimonies from women who used to study Bethmore but have broken free of Bethmore, if you will. They don't study her anymore, and all the trials and tribulations they've run into with their women's group with saying, well, let's not study Bethmore anymore. Chapter 5 is going to be about Lifeway and how profit-motivated the bookstore is, and that's why we get this stuff in Christian bookstores, even though it's clearly bad. The quote-unquote Christian bookstores will sell it anyway, even though it's bad because it makes money, and you know, I forget what chapter 6 is supposed to be about. Anyway, that's getting to be a rather long book. I was writing chapter 3 the other day, and I was getting to the part about Beth Moore's association with Joel Osteen. And I said, listen, I'm not just going to say Joel Osteen is a vile prosperity heretic and move on. I'm like, no, I'm actually going to say something about Joel Osteen and why. So to do my academic due diligence, I am reading Joel Osteen's whole book, the whole thing, Your Best Life Now. So that's really slowing down the process. And when I get to Hillsong, I'll probably have to do some reading about Brian, what's that guy's name? I almost said Brian Wilson. Lying in bed, just like Brian Wilson did. Lying in bed, just like Brian Wilson did. Oh. What's the guy's name? Brian Houston. How about, I'm lying in the pulpit just like Brian Houston does. Lying about God like Brian Houston does. Whoa. Built Hillsong in the South Australia Southern Hemisphere just to make money from the mocks. All right, I'm going to stop. So I'm going to do a lot of reading and be all academic and serious. And here comes my wife to interrupt my show. So it's going to take a long time, and that book's going to get really long, and it's going to start getting pricey with the printing costs. So I said to myself, you know, how am I going to hand this book out? I want people to hand the book out and read the whole thing, but it's going to be pricey. And I said, I'm going to be on that cruise ship. Alexandria, it's not time to watch the show yet. Give me the remote. I'm still doing my podcast. Say hi to my podcast people, Alexandria.
Hello.
Do you listen to your daddy's podcast? She does. How often do you listen? She does. She presses the button. Anyway, honey, I'm almost done. So I'll give you the remote when I'm done. So where was I? Oh, yeah. The book is going to be long, and it's going to be the printing costs are going to be expensive, where it's going to be like $9.99 or something, I hope. And I thought, now the dog's barking. Shut the door, honey. And I said, it's going to be too long for some of these people to read. And let's face it, if you ever read a Beth Moore book, how do I say this? It is big print and short chapters. It's not exactly for people with a long, thoughtful attention span. And those are the people I'm trying to reach, people with short attention spans who have low discernment and aren't thoughtful. So I thought, I need to keep the book short. So what I decided to do, so I could get the most important information out in time, is publish a smaller book that's essentially chapter 1 and 2 of the bigger book, chapters 1 and 2. So the smaller book has already been published. I've got somebody working on some cover art so I can improve it. Don't poke him. He's asleep. And the smaller book is called So Long, Beth Moore. So Long, Beth Moore, You've Been a Bad Friend to Us. And if you're familiar with Beth Moore, you will hear the joke there, because there's her book, So Long, Insecurity, You've Been a Bad Friend to Us. I actually have a copy of it right there on my Heresy bookshelf. So Breaking Free is a Beth Moore book. So I'm writing a book called Breaking Free of Beth Moore. That's the big one. But So Long, Beth Moore, You've Been a Bad Friend to Us is the condensed version of my Beth Moore book. It's a standalone work, so it's got chapter 1. It teaches you what exegesis is and hermeneutics is. It teaches you what those two important tools are for biblical interpretation. And it shows how Beth Moore can't do it using her own writings. And then chapter 2 is about how Beth Moore says she's hearing from God all the time. And it compares what Beth Moore says she heard from God with proper exegesis of the scripture, which would cast doubt on the idea that Beth Moore is hearing from God without having to take a cessationist position. Because I know a lot of people reading the book, either this one or the bigger one, are not going to be cessationists. And so the purpose of this book, this is the one I hope to hand out on the cruise ship. It's going to be short, 66 pages in total, and that's with the biography, the bibliography and the introduction page. And they're $3.99 on Amazon. I think the cheapest I could make them was, I want to say, $3.58. And nobody's ever going to buy anything that costs $3.58. So I made it $3.99. So what do I make, a quarter? It's not about me making money. This is about people buying boxes of these books and handing them out to the women in their church. So these are the books I plan to take on next year's Beth Moore cruise. These are the books you should take to your women's ministry leader, or to your friends who love Beth Moore so much, or to a Beth Moore conference near you, whether she comes or whether a local church is simulcasting it. All right. These are cheap materials to hand out, but they pack a big punch. They're the most important part of my bigger Beth Moore book, Breaking Free of Beth Moore. And someday, Lord willing, hopefully by the time the cruise comes, because I want to finish the bigger book, I will have finished reading all the background material I need to read and get the bigger book, Breaking Free of Beth Moore, for you all. And I just want to take this time to again thank all the people who sponsored me for the cruise and helped me pay for the ticket and plane ticket that was refunded. And now I'm waiting for the cruise to officially be scheduled again for October of next year. And I want to encourage anybody who can afford it to come on that cruise with me, because I know we'd have a good time talking to Beth Moore's biggest fans when they're trapped on a boat with us in the beautiful fall New England weather. And with that, I will end this episode of The Christian Commute. It's a long one because I recorded it at home and read the Bible a lot. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll think of something else to talk about tomorrow. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.